We are in the middle of the 50th year celebrating that this church has been in Sun Prairie doing something for our community. Our goal was not to just celebrate it over one weekend, but to stretch it out over the entire year, because it's a big deal to make it this far. And it's so awesome just to see the impact, to see the lives change, to even today celebrate so many people who said yes to God, who went public with their faith with water baptism. I want to apologize in advance right now for my voice. 3 weeks ago, my voice ran away. I've been looking high and low for it, and it's partially here. I thought I was better until I started speaking this weekend. And so just bear with me and know that I wish I had my voice today. But here we go. You know, there was a blind boy one day who was sitting on the steps of a building. He had a hat by his feet, and he held up a sign that simply said, "I am blind. Please help." There were only a few coins in the hat, spare change from folks as they hurried past. A man was walking by. He took some coins out of his pockets, and he dropped them into the hat. He then took the sign, he turned it around, and he wrote some new words. He handed the sign back into the boy's hand so that everyone who would walk by would see the new sign. Soon, the hat began filling up to overflowing. A lot more people were giving money to the blind boy. And that afternoon, the man who had changed the sign returned to see how things were going. The boy recognized his footsteps and said, "Hey, sir, mister, are you the one who changed my sign? What did you change it to?" The man said, "I only wrote the truth. I said what you said, but in a different way. I wrote, 'Today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it.'" Both signs spoke the truth, but the first sign simply said the boy was blind, while the second sign conveyed to everyone walking by how grateful they should be to see. Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question: am I grateful? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab the Bible app off your phone. We're going to turn together today to Luke chapter 17. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. The words are going to be up on our screen, but we encourage you to grab your phones and to look it up so that you can save where it's at, so you can reread it for yourself, so you can read what's in front of it, what's behind it, what's all around it. But let me tell you where we're at in the whole Bible story. You see, we're at the point where Jesus is on this planet, and he's in the middle of his public ministry, and he's got 12 guys who are following him. We call them the disciples. And he's traveling on his way to Jerusalem. But as he's going on his journey, he's going from village to village, town to town. And it's at one of these villages that something really cool happens. So we're reading in Luke chapter 17, starting with verse number 11. Here's what it says. "As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, 'Master, Jesus, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us to understand what it is we need to do to go to our next level with you. Open our eyes. May we be challenged to do something about it. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. How many of you are like me that you can't believe 2024 is already done? Yeah. Oh, man. Now, it's at this point, at the end of the year, that we become reflective, that we begin looking back on where we were and what we're doing. And as I reflected on 2024, I have to tell you, I started the year very hopeful and optimistic. I was like, we're going to do so much. It's going to be the best year ever. It's going to be great. And let me tell you about my 2024. It was not the best year ever. What I found instead was that everything we tried to do, everything we tackled, everything was a struggle. It was a fight. It was an uphill battle. Is there anyone who can relate and say, yeah, I know what you're saying, Pastor? Now, I felt like this year was like the longest year ever, that it took forever. And yet also in the next moment, I feel like it just happened. And it's funny how time works like that, but here's how time actually works. A minute is a minute. An hour is an hour. A day is a day. A week is a week. A month is a month. I mean, time goes by at a set pace. It doesn't go back and forth. Just our minds do and how we remember it. Say, multiple times this year, I found myself in a spot where I did not have an answer, nor did I have a solution. And let me tell you, it wasn't fun. Mm-mm. Now, whether it was this year, last year, or in the upcoming year in front of us, here is something that you can count on, that life will deal us a hand we don't expect. There will always be something that comes up that's like, whoa, I never expected that. And this story that we just read in Luke chapter 17, we hear of 10 people who had leprosy. These 10 guys who had leprosy, they were not born with leprosy. They lived their lives. They had families. They had careers. They had jobs. They had hopes. They had aspirations. They had a future. And it was all taken away in a moment when they contracted the disease known as leprosy. You see, in society at that time, there were rules and regulations that if you contracted a skin disease like leprosy, there were things you had to do from that moment on. These things were actually written in the Bible of this is what happens if someone gets a skin disease. They were social outcasts. They could no longer be with their family. They could no longer have their job. They could no longer live in their home. They had to live in these outskirt communities of people that had the same disease. They had to scavenge for food. They had nothing. As a matter of fact, they were required to stay away from people so that they don't give the disease to someone else. As a matter of fact, if they saw someone coming, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, to help people know, stay away. You don't want what I've got. When it comes to my throat, you don't want what I've got. People who had leprosy, it was a bacterial infection that affected skin as well as affected the nervous system. So when most people think about leprosy, they think about one of these symptoms of leprosy, that people tend to lose their fingers, their toes, their nose, their ears. And that's kind of weird. Makes them like Muppets. Yeah, but here's how that actually happens. It's not just that it falls apart, but yes, there are skin lesions all over them that are visible, that are ugly, that are gross. But because it also attacks the nervous system, it takes away all feeling and all pain in their extremities. And so they might trip and, oh, there goes my finger. I didn't even know it fell off because I didn't feel any pain. I didn't know it was hanging on by a thread. And that's gross. This was a terrible, terrible disease. To say that getting leprosy was a bad deal was the ultimate understatement for the time. Now, nowadays, in America, did you know there's about 100 people a year who get leprosy? Crazy. Except they don't ever progress because we have medicine today, multiple medicine regimes that take care of all the symptoms and heal people. But back then, getting leprosy was a death sentence. And we're not talking about just death, that you're eventually going to fall apart and die, but instantly it was death to your life. You no longer had a life. You no longer had a family. You no longer had finances. You no longer had a career. You no longer had a job. You no longer had friends. You no longer had dreams. You no longer had hopes. This was awful. It was a death sentence. Can you even imagine? So, of course, when Jesus is coming to town, they hear about this guy who can do miracles, who can do anything, who even brought dead back to life. They're like, whoa, that guy, he might be able to help us. And so when they heard that Jesus was coming to town, they broke protocol. They didn't say, stay away, unclean. Instead, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when life gets tough for us, we, like them, we all want God's help. See, no matter what you've been through, what you are going through, or what you're about to go through, know this. Jesus is the answer. He can help you. And that's exactly what Jesus did for those lepers that day. In verse number 14, it goes on to say this, that he, meaning Jesus, looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Cool. But you know what? We can't just read a scripture, a sentence just like that and just glance over like, oh, no big deal. Because there's a lot packed into that sentence right there that we're going to unpack. You see, Jesus told them, he didn't say, hey, yes, I'll heal you. No, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And what he was referring to was a passage found in Leviticus chapter 14 in the Old Testament, as part of the Old Law, that said that if you found yourself healed from a skin disease, there was certain protocol what you had to do in order to enter back into society. And it involved going to the priest, claiming that, hey, I think I've been healed of a skin disease. The priest would inspect you and perform a ceremony that would take the place over 7 days to certify and inspect and to make sure that you have really been healed, that you have been cleansed, and then with the stamp of approval from the priest, you could go back home, you could go back to your job, you can go back to your family, you can go back to society. It's already written, it's in Leviticus. Now, the interesting thing is though, you weren't supposed to go to the priest unless you had been healed of a skin disease. And Jesus didn't heal them. He said, just go to the priests. And the thing is that Jesus wasn't going to provide just a physical healing for them. He was actually opening the door for them to re-enter society and to be back with their loved ones officially. Like, this is so much bigger. And when they turned to go, they weren't healed yet. Now, we talk about this one idea a lot here at Focus Church. This idea that the promises of God are equations, that they're if-then statements where God says, if you will do this, then God will do this. And a lot of times we get so enamored, we love this idea of what God can do for us. Like, yes, God, I want this. And God's like, sure, you can have it. Just do that. But we don't want to do that. Because we don't know why we need to do that. We don't understand. And we find ourselves in a spot where we're stuck. We have a decision to make. And we're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to go right or if I'm supposed to go left. I'm supposed to go up, down, turn around, do the hokey pokey. And so we freeze. And we're like, God, I'm just not going to do anything. I don't know what to do. I'm frozen. And yet, what God wants you to do is do something. You see, we sit by wanting God to just push us in the direction we're supposed to go. We want him to kick us, but that's not how God works. What God does is he wants you to take action. That's why his promises are if-then statements. If you do this, then God will do this. Now think for a moment. These lepers, they would have probably been very familiar with Leviticus chapter 14 that says that you go to the priest once you've been healed. And here Jesus said, hey, go to the priest and show yourself. But they were not healed. So that meant in order for them to go and say, okay, we're going to go, they had to decide if they were going to make fools of themselves, like, hey, are we even allowed to go to the priest? I mean, we're not healed. We're missing body parts here. We look kind of gross. We might infect someone. We're supposed to say unclean. There's rules. And they could have just sat by and said, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't understand this. But let me tell you, when it comes to faith, faith is not about figuring it all out. Faith is not about having all the answers. Faith is not knowing what's going to happen next. Faith is knowing the one who does. And that's where we put our trust and we say, okay, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen because of this, but I do trust you. So I'm going to go. I'm going to do something. It's not just a cute quote on a t-shirt. It's why the reason why we put it on our shirts is because we believe in a faith that takes action. And that's when we see the miracles of God take place in our lives. When we see God show up in a mighty way because we decide to trust him and step and do something. And that's what those guys did in verse number 14. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they're like, okay, we'll trust you. And they started going. And it was when they went, they were healed. Some of you have been waiting for God to come through in your life with your situation, with what you're going through. But you've been sitting still, waiting for God to kick you, push you. But he doesn't do that. He's just saying, do something. Show that you have faith. Because let me tell you, those guys had to show they had faith by saying, okay, we'll go to the priest. And that's when they got the miracle. So they went, then Jesus healed them. They got their miracle when they took obedient action. And I wonder how that felt. I mean, because having leprosy was a very visible disease. Like, you could tell that you had leprosy. And imagine these 10 guys walking around. You're like, hey, Sam, your nose, it's back. Oh, Jim, you have fingers. You have toes. Like, they would have noticed that they were healed because they'd get all their body parts back. I mean, they'd start feeling me like, whoa, weird. I can feel it. I mean, it was noticeable. They would know that they had been healed in a very dramatic way. Now, how would you respond if this happened to you? I mean, we'd like to think that we would be grateful and thankful. However, it's not our default to give thanks. How many of you went to a Christmas party this past month? Yeah. It was fun trying to find an ugly sweater, right? For some of you, that's a normal sweater. You know, one of the hardest things about putting on Christmas parties is trying to figure out a date where everyone's available in December. Because that's one of the hardest things to do. And Shalee and I, we put on multiple Christmas parties this year. We like planning them, putting them together and everything. And we did it for, you know, our staff and our board and some of our key volunteers. We even did a Christmas party for regional pastors who came here and had a great dinner and got presents and everything. And, you know, at the end of each of these Christmas parties, there'd be a few people who would come up to us and say, thank you. Thank you for putting us on. Thank you for the gifts. But we were shocked this past month, just a week or so ago, to receive this in the mail, a thank you card. It's unexpected. And this thank you card, it said, Pastors Ryan and Shalee, just a note to say thank you for the fun outing the other night and the generous gifts. We had a great time, and we appreciate the effort to make it happen. Now, what was shocking to me about thank you cards is that no one gives thank you. I don't give thank you cards out to anyone. I mean, so this was like, whoa, they must really be grateful, and they're showing it in a very tangible way. And it's not that I expect everyone to give me a thank you card, but it just caught me off guard. Like, wow, that was unexpected. You see, we don't necessarily do Christmas parties to get thanks, right? But you know, 10 guys that day experienced a miracle in their lives at the hands of Jesus. A miracle that literally changed their life. It wasn't just they got a present, had a fun outing. No, their life was literally changed for the rest of their lives. But out of the 10 people, only one of them thought to say thank you. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that it was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus wondered, where are the rest of the guys? In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. It's your faith that made you well." Now, again, we could read the scripture and be like, okay. Wow, only 1 out of 10, 10% are thankful. But you know what? Here's something we know about God. We studied this earlier this year in 2024. We looked at a big theological word called omniscient, that one of the attributes of God is that he's omniscient. And what that simply means is that he's all-knowing. There are many times when Jesus is on the planet that he's meeting with people, and the Bible tells us Jesus already knew what they were thinking. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Jesus already knew what was coming up next. Jesus already knew what they were going to do. Because he was God, and he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. So why would he be surprised that, where are the other 9 people? He knew exactly where the other 9 people were. So maybe, just maybe, he's asking this question not because he is wondering, but because he wants to teach his disciples and us something about this. That he wants us to pay attention. You see, when it comes to being thankful, our perspective needs to shift. You see, as human beings, we're selfish by nature. We think only of ourselves, and being thankful isn't something that you are born doing. My wife and I have raised up 5 children, and not one of them's first words were thank you. And we found ourselves, I mean, just like you have to teach a kid, it's time to go to bed. You have to teach a kid, hey, here, you got to use the restroom. You got to grow up. We also have to teach a kid, you got to say thank you. And for each of our kids, it'd be like every time someone hands them a snack or a treat or a present or a gift or does something, we're like, say thank you. And sometimes they're like, say thank you. Like we expect it. We know this is one of the challenges as a parent, that we want our kids to be grateful and to appreciate what they have and not just assume, I just get this. And so it has to be taught to kids. And I remember trying to teach my oldest son, my firstborn son, to be thankful. He was just up here a few moments ago. It was really hard to teach him to say thank you. And really, it was more of a matter of he never said anything. Like he just didn't use words. And so what we had to do for him was like, okay, you're not going to use words, but we want you to learn to be thankful, so we're going to teach you sign language. And so he learned to say, and it was really cute, little 2-year-old. Like we knew, he was learning, oh, this is what you do when someone gives you something. You say. Now it'd be really weird. You give a baby a bottle, and they're like, thank you. Right? I mean, like, they're not born doing it. It's not part of their nature. It's not part of their life. I mean, you might have just had kids open Christmas presents, and the little tiny ones, you know, the 2-year-olds, the 1-year-olds, they probably open a present. They're like, hey, this is a toy, and they just got Bluey or Bingo or something. They're not saying thank you, unless you've been drilling it into their heads. Like, do it, do it, do it. And then even they're like, nope. It's not born into us to be grateful and thankful, but it can be taught, it can be learned. And when it comes to following God, the same principle applies, that It's not our natural state or default to say, thank you, God, to appreciate what we have. It's a learned thing. It's something we got to grasp that is a part of following Jesus. We got to learn to appreciate what God has done for us. Sometimes we only look at the bad, the hard, the difficult, what we don't have. I mean, we're talking about ending 2024. We're going into 2025, and you know what people are already thinking about? How dissatisfied they are with their lives. You're probably already thinking it yourself, that I am so dissatisfied with my life that I'm going to make some sort of resolution to change my life for 2 weeks. Right? I mean, that's really what a resolution is. It's like there's something I want to change about me. There's something I want to fix about me. There's something I don't like about me. But what if instead of doing that, we learn to be appreciative of what we do have, not what we don't have? But it's not default by nature. It's something we learn. And this is very much a part of learning to follow God as well, that we've got to learn to appreciate what God has done for us, what he has provided for us, what he does do for us, and that he's always there for us. I mean, as a matter of fact, half of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing letters to the early churches. And did you know in almost every single letter, he reminds them at the end saying, oh, and be thankful. He's writing like a parent. Say thank you to God. Don't believe me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul's finishing up his letter to the church at Ephesus. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks. Say thank you. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18, says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's God's will that you would be grateful, that you would be thankful. And it's regardless of what's happening to you. That being thankful and appreciative is not dependent on how I feel. It's not dependent on what's going right. It's a state of being saying, I recognize God. You're in charge of everything. I just say, thanks. He wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Be grateful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Paul's saying, every time you talk to God, thank him for what you do have. Thank him for what he has done. You see, saying thank you comes from a life that is grateful, and gratitude is a learned habit. It's a way of appreciating what you have regardless of your current circumstances. We decide to do this. We decide to appreciate. We decide to be grateful. We decide to say thanks. Now, recognizing this, we need to be able to declare the statement when it comes to being thankful. You're going to find this statement in the yellow box on your notes. And here's what it says. It says that I will focus on being thankful for everything God has, that God does for me. It requires our focus. It requires our attention. It requires us to be deliberate. It requires us to be intentional. You decide. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what's going wrong. You decide this. Now, as we close 2024 and we look forward to 2025, I'm going to challenge all of us to consider using Psalm 100 as a guide for our actions and responses of gratitude. You see, Psalm 100 is known as a psalm of thanksgiving. I'm going to read this psalm to you, but there's so much in it that we can use. So I want you to write somewhere, hey, I need to look up Psalm 100. I need to like highlight it in my Bible app or in my paper Bible, that this is my guide going into 2025 for how I should be. Psalm 100 says this, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Give thanks. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. When you came in the room today, you should have been given a handout. Inside that handout was your notes for today. If you don't already have it out, will you go ahead and pull that note out right now? Those message notes. At the bottom, it says this. It says that as I end 2024, I'm thanking God for, and there's three lines with three numbers. I want you right now to think of three things that you're going to thank God for from this past year. And write them down. If you don't have a pen, there's some pens available in the black plastic baskets underneath the chairs in the row in front of you. If you don't have one of these notes to fill this out, you do have a phone that has a notes app. Write three things. Put the heading as I end 2024, I'm thanking God for. But we're all doing this right now. And maybe as you're writing the things you're thanking God for from 2024, you have more than three things. They don't have to be in any particular order. That's okay, because you're thinking the right way. But some of you, you're like, I can only think of one. Try harder. This is a decision. You gotta look for this. It's a state of mind that you choose to do to be thankful. This is God's will for you, to give thanks always, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the situation. Always give thanks. Write down what you're thanking God for this year. Invite you right now to close your eyes, to bow your heads as we thank God today, as we close out this year. God, today we're just so grateful. Grateful to be alive, grateful to be in your house, grateful for your son, grateful that you loved us so much that you sent your son. Grateful that he paid the price for our sins, grateful that we can experience new life and forgiveness in you. Thank you, God, for healing. Thank you, God, for guidance. Thank you, God, for comfort. Thank you, God, for direction. Thank you, God, for the people in our lives, our relationships. God, we just say thanks. Help us, God, to choose to be thankful, to have an attitude of gratitude. Help us, God, to look towards you, to recognize that we're not worthy of all that you do, that we don't deserve what you have done. Help us, God, to give honor where honor's due. Help us, God, that as we close out this year, to appreciate as we reflect back, but then to move forward into the next year, focused on being thankful for everything that you will do and what you do have planned. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago, I made you a promise. I said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end, and here we are. God loves you very much. You may be sitting here today, you may be even watching online today, wondering, how did I even get to this moment right now? Like, I'm not even sure why I'm even here or how I got here. But let me tell you, God knows exactly where you are and who you are. He loves you. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that God loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to this planet, so that through him, everyone can be saved. And we hear a scripture like that found in John chapter 3, verse 16, and we wonder, saved from what? We see the Bible describes that all of us have sinned. All of us do wrong. All of us have a bent towards evil. It's something we can thank our great, 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 great granddad, Adam, for. All human beings who have ever been born are born with his punishment. That we are evil. We have sinned. And that the penalty for that sin is death and eternal separation from God in hell. Be like, whoa, but I thought you said God loved me. Why would he send me to hell? Well, here's the thing. God does love you, because if he didn't, he'd be like, oh, well, stinks to be you. Have fun down there. But instead, he loved you and me so much, he sent his son Jesus to this planet, not to just be a good person, not just to be a prophet, not just to be a teacher, not just to do some miracles or start a religious movement. No, he sent him as a savior, someone who could take on our sins, who could pay the penalty for our sins with his death and subsequent resurrection. That because Jesus died for our sins, because he rose again, we can now be forgiven and set free. We can be a part of God's family. We can live forever with God in heaven. We can live life with joy and purpose and hope and with mission. A mission to help other people find God as well. You see, that's how much he loves you. And today can be the day that you experience that love. To experience that hope. And it involves turning your life over to God. To recognize that it's not about you and it's all about him. That it's time to go all in, to stop skirting around the edges and saying, I think I'll try to be right with God. God and I have a deal. It doesn't work that way. You see, we don't know if we're guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know if we make plans for next week. Just like those 10 guys who contracted leprosy back in the Bible days, they didn't know that was going to happen and their life was over. But we do know we have this moment. And this moment is the moment to get right with God. And I want to help you with this. So you may ask, Pastor, what do I got to do? What needs to be done to be made right with God? You got to give him you. And the way you do that is you have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer. And in the prayer, you will recognize that we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sins. You got to believe that Jesus died for you, that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus. We got to claim that what Jesus did on the cross was for you. And then you got to make a decision to go all in, to make God the leader of your life, to say, God, I want you to be the boss of me. That you lead, I follow. And it's in that moment we pray that prayer that everything changes. Now, it's a two-step process. The first and most important step is to pray this prayer. But we weren't meant to follow Jesus alone, and that's why there's step two. And that's why we get water baptized. That's why we celebrate it today. People getting water baptized. It's so awesome. But right now, we're going to focus on this all-important prayer. I'm going to help you with. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud, that God, you're in charge of me. You're my leader. You're my Lord. But don't worry. You're not going to be the only one repeating after me today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone here at Focus Church, because this is the most important thing that we do. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, let's not waste any more time. Let's do this. Let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.